Perek Yud Zayin still, chapter 17. David is still fighting Goliath. The shiur today is dedicated by a few people with their gifts from the day of giving that we held in the beginning of the summer. So Rabbi Sammy and Dr. Ahuva Bergman, Ricky Blitt, right here, our very own Ricky, Jeffrey and Annette Brown, and also in memory of Yisrael Ben Yaakov Tzvi, whose yahrzeit is this week, and his neshama should have an aliyah. Okay, so last time round, we introduced the errand of David. David is sent to bring food to his brothers, to take care of a task of some sort involving taking their aruba, and we talked about what exactly that may mean. Is it the collateral that they gave in exchange for supplies? Is it news of how they're doing? Is it their conditional get? All the different explanations. I see in the note in the chat from someone to me, but I just did that, so I think we're good. Okay. Just opened the chat now and just realized I didn't record, so I'm going to start the recording as well. Okay, now we're good. So we know the basics of the errand, but now I want to look at this in greater depth. Specifically, as we indicated last time, there is so much to say comparing this story of David's errand and Yosef's errand to his brothers. So what I want to do is first look at the points of comparison. What are the similarities? And then once we've seen the similarities, then I want to ask, so what's it all about? What exactly is Tanakh teaching us? Some of the similarities are simply story. Like, it's not Tanakh teaching me something. I'm just supposed to understand by seeing similar details of events that there is a similarity. But sometimes this similarity is in word choice in Tanakh. And then the question is, what are you trying to teach me by using the same words? So let me ask you, I've got a list of 11 different elements of similarity between them, you know, on my end here. What have you come up with? What do you see as being similar between Yosef's errand to his brothers and David's errand to his brothers? Saying, well, they're both errands to older brothers doesn't count. We got to do better than that. Yes, Susan.
Their fathers are both involved, and this was sent by their parents.
So okay. True.
And we noticed that the brothers don't appreciate their younger brother coming and being there.
Right. There is a dislike going on, and not only that, there's also a harsh reaction in both cases, right? If you take a look on your sheet at source number one, so I gave you there the excerpt of the primary part of Yosef's mission to his brothers. So I'm not going to read the whole thing out loud right now, but I'm going to turn your attention to, that verse that I'm thinking of is actually, oh no, there it is. It is there. Never mind. I thought I didn't have it. The last part of source number one, right? So the Hebrew, Vayomru Ish El Achiv, in the English, they said to one another towards the end, here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, right? That's the reaction to seeing Yosef. With David, they don't want to kill him. But now, looking in Shmuel, take a look at verse 28. Eliav, we haven't actually read this verse yet in our reading of the passage. It's ahead of where we are. Nonetheless, he shows up at the battlefield. And Vayishma Eliav Achiv HaGadol B'dabro El HaAnashim. Eliav, his older brother, hears David talking to people. David's talking about Goliath and the reward and how they should fight Goliath and all that. And he heard him, and Vayicharaf Eliav B'David. Eliav got angry at David. Vayomer, and he said, Lama Zeh Yaradata. Why'd you come down here? Valmina Tashta Me'ad Hatzona Hina Bamidbar. Those few sheep you're taking care of in the wilderness, right? Who'd you leave them with? Right? You abandoned the sheep. Ani adadi es don chaves roa levavecha. I know what a bad guy you are. Kilaman ra'os ha'melchama yaradata. You came here because you want to see the war. You're tired of hanging out with a few sheep there at the, in the homestead. And that's why you're here, Yosef. It's a very harsh presentation. I'm sorry? David, yes, correct. Not Yosef, David. That's true. But it's a very harsh presentation that he makes here at David. And there's a lot to be said about it. And when we get to the verse, we'll read it in greater depth. But older brother reacting harshly to the younger brother. Check. What else is similar?
It's not only harsh. Just when I read that now, there's an attitude of, our father thinks you're good, but we know better.
Right. And not just our father thinks you're good, right?
Other people think that
you're I mean, you got anointed. You got anointed king, but I got my eye on you. Exactly. Leona.
I've seen this as an entirety rather than an individual situation of Yosef and this reaction, David have reaction. I see it as a big picture, Kelly. Both Yosef and David are destined for greatness. Both Yosef and David have similar positions in their large family in terms of their actual position. And yet, because we learned even from Yaakov blessing Menashe, first or something, we learned the position of youngest one seems to have some kind of critical point in Tanakh in general, as far as I can see. So I see that we have a whole similarity to show that what happened to Yosef is destined in a different form and a different time to happen to Debbie. So these are all preparations for the final thing, which is the greatness of me comparing to the greatness of the professor.
So you're right. So you're a step ahead of us, meaning what I wanted to do first is talk through what the similarities are and then address the question of, so what's it all about? What's the message? So you've jumped the line, which is fine. The only problem I have with the idea that you're, well, you know, when we get there, we'll talk it through. But in terms of the specific points that you note, it's true that one of these specific points to see here is that both missions will lead to the younger brother becoming a leader. Right? Yosef is going to end up being viceroy in Egypt, and David is going to, of course, end up becoming king. Warrior first, and then king. Claudette.
The only thing about this and the two people, Joseph and David, is that last week you asked the question whether David was a humble person. In the story of Joseph was not that humble when he had the dreams and all that. He didn't even know that he was destined for what he became. On the other hand, David knew who he was to become, but he never revealed it or talked about it to his brother and said, "This is my position I'm supposed to be in," or something.
So we're going to come back to that. We're going to come back to that when we talk about, again, the function of these similarities. I'm going to come back to that point because you're right. It's an important point for sure. But I want to know what the similarities are. Sandy.
So mine is almost an opposite. That's a similarity. But you've got the big brother rebuking the little one as a similarity, but the words are different because although this is a rebuke, I hear it as a protective thing. He knows that his brother's been anointed. He knows his brother shouldn't be in a position of danger because then everybody has to protect him. So I think he's admonishing him, don't talk these evil thoughts, don't think these evil things, you need to stay safe, go back to your sheep, and I think it's a roundabout way of saying it.
Sandy, you are a wonderful person. I can tell that you worked in a high school, because you need that kind of approach with high school students. Generally speaking, it's understood to be negative. It's not understood to be positive. And as far as the brothers not talking to Yosef, the text, as far as what the brothers actually say regarding Yosef, it's worth noting, they don't say it to him. They don't talk to him. The text tells us they couldn't speak to him. They hated him so much that there's no communication. Agnes, you were going to say?
Yeah, I mean, a couple of things with regard to what Claudette said. It's not exactly true that Joseph was not aware of his destiny because he had had the dreams and he knew what he was going to become. And number two, in both cases, this is similarity. The father sends them to see the welfare of the brothers. He said, go see the Shlom Achicha. In this case, he says, Arubatam.
Good. Right. So not only Arubatam, but I want to pick up on that. An element of language that is similar. If you take a look first in the passage in source number one, the passage for Yosef, the second pasuk, where his father speaks to him, Yaakov says to Yosef, "Vayomer lo lech nare'e, go see et shlom achecha ve'et shlom hatzon." How your brothers are doing and how the sheep are doing, but he uses a term that we use when you're talking about how someone is, one's welfare, their shalom. Now go back to our perek, chapter 17, sentences 17 and 18, where he sends Yosef, and he says, Ve'es achicha, in sentence 18, Ve'es achicha tifkod l'shalom. You should also see the shalom of your brothers. The wording is similar in order to point us to the connection. The younger brother is sent to the older brothers to find their shalom. There's a lot that could be said about the shalom and the lack of shalom in the relationship, but that's not where I'm going right now. Chana, you were going to say that? You're muted. Chana, I can't hear you.
You said it actually, but the pasuk is v'lo
shalom. Right.
So the shalom plays a big part in this.
Yes. I think there's something to be said for that. I would agree. I'm going to go in a different direction, but it's true. I'm going to note a whole bunch of other similarities here.
What about the father? The fathers had no idea of how their other children felt about their son.
Is that true?
Well, it seems to be, or they wouldn't have sent them into, like, especially with Joseph, with Yaakov and Yosef. Knowing that his sons resented him so much, I don't think he would have sent him into that with the new coat, the whole bit.
So, the coat's not new, let's be clear.
No, okay, not the coat then. But just sending him, knowing that the brothers are angry at him, and he's giving them more, like, dad sent me to do this sort of thing.
I don't know. You could read this in multiple ways. I'm not so sure of that. Number one, you know, parents do things thinking that they'll be helpful, and it's easy in hindsight to say that was a bad idea. But really, you could totally see him saying, Yosef, I think you need to spend more time with your brothers. They won't talk to you. You won't talk to them, you know, in a positive way. Let's, you know, go look and see. How are you doing? What can I do for you? You know, that's a reasonable gambit for a parent. That's number one. But number two, he has a job. In other words, Yaakov needs somebody to find out how the brothers are doing. Like, it's a practical issue. See how the brothers are, see how the sheep are doing. I need an update. And he has no one else to send. So, you know, that's another piece of it. The only other one he could send is Binyamin, who's young. Yosef is 17. Binyamin is younger. I'm going to go further here and suggest some other points of comparison. I see some other people have unmuted, but I want to make sure that we get to, you know, cover a certain amount of ground at any rate. So the first of all, something we noted last week when we talked about the reintroduction of David's family. By the way, if you're looking at source number 3 on the sheet, you can just sort of check off as we go down, because that's what I'm going to use as my basis. We noted last week that when David's family is reintroduced, and we were bothered, why is that family being reintroduced? We already know about them. So our first answer for that, we gave multiple, but our first answer was from Professor Keel in the Dot Mikra edition. And his approach to it is to say, it's actually just like the story with Yosef. Meaning, if you were to open up Bereishit, and I gave you the verses there, chapter 17, sentence 4. Actually, no, sorry. I didn't put this on the points of comparison. This is before the points of comparison. Apologize. But Yosef, the beginning of his story in Egypt, recaps what happened when he got sold. It says Yosef was sold down to Egypt and bought by Potiphar and so on, which is already mentioned when Yosef is sold in chapter 37. So in other words, Yosef's story has the story, and then interlude with something else, and then reintroduction, and so does David's story. In now moving to the list that you actually see in source number 3. Chapter 17, sentence 42, here, in our discussion, presents a description of David. Take a look. How does it describe David? Chapter 17, sentence 42.
Yifei Mar'eh.
Right. He is Admoni, which we've already seen, and he is Yifei Mar'eh. Look good looking. Well, that's a description we certainly know from Yosef. Yosef is described as Yifei Tar v'Yifei Mar'eh. Same phrase is used to describe their attractive appearance. More than that, an obvious connection, the younger brother in the Yosef story and David are both shepherds. The truth of the matter is, even as I'm thinking about it, I wrote that, but it's not true, right? Yosef is not the shepherd. Yosef is the one who's staying home. So I'm not so sure what I meant when I wrote that. I would take that one off the list. Okay. The older brothers have been told that the younger brother is going to reign over them.
All right, excuse me. Which yes. one should we take out?
I would take out the line that has 17:15 and 37:2.
Okay.
I would take that out.
Right,
he did. Right, that's true. Okay, fair enough. Yeah, okay, good. So I thought I was wrong, but I was wrong.
You were wrong in a big wrong.
Yes. Okay, that's fair. Maybe that's why I had it there, 37:2, Dafka, because that's the one that says exactly what Tova just read aloud. Thank you. Okay. The older brothers have been told the younger brother is going to reign over them, right? Yosef told the brothers about the dream, and of course the brothers were present when Yishai went through the roster. We discussed that, the anointing among the brethren and so on. Interesting piece of language here. In chapter 37, sentence 12 in Bereishit, right before the part that I brought you, it says, Vayelchu Echav. Right? Vayelchu Echav. His brothers went, Lerot, to go graze in Shechem. Here, we are told as well, Vayelchu, the older brothers set out. What was the, I'm following too many texts at the same time. Chapter 17, sentence 13, Vayelchu Shloshet B'nei Yishai HaGedolim. So the same word is used to describe them going. Worth knowing. Interestingly, just from a language standpoint, Professor Yonatan Grossman notes that the verb He Lamed Chaf shows up a lot in both stories, as does the term Achecha, your brothers. Which of course isn't surprising because that's what the whole story is about. But there are similarities of language which we've already noted with Shalom as an example. Yifei Mar'eh. Another element. Take a look. Yes, Ricky. You have to unmute. There you go.
Do David's brothers know that he's been anointed? I don't remember.
Yes. Yeah, it seems pretty clear they're aware.
Like this.
Yep. Or because of that. But yes, here's another piece that's interesting. We didn't read this yet, but take a look at chapter 17, sentence 25. You see that? The people are talking, whether it's with David there or not there is unclear. But the people are talking about Goliath, and, you know, anybody who defeats him is going to get to marry the king's daughter, and his household will reap great rewards. And then David says to the people who are there, saying, hey, what's going to happen to the one who does this? What's going to happen to such a person? And who is this Philistine anyway? And they told him, you know, about the reward that someone's going to get. So I'm going to leave aside explaining that dialogue. That's something we have to talk about. We're not there yet. But the point here is, David, before he arrives with the brothers, gets a piece of information that's very important for his story. Now think about Yosef. right? Go back to source number one on the sheet, chapter 37, sentence 15, right? Tedvav. I didn't give you the numbers in the English. In the English, it starts with where it says, when he reached Shechem, a man came upon him wandering in the fields, right? The man asked him, what are you looking for? He answered, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are pasturing? Which I didn't really know was a verb. The man said, they have gone from there. I heard them say, let's go to Dotan. So Yosef goes and he finds them at Dotan. In other words, along the way, you meet somebody, he gives you important information, and then you go on with your mission. Another one. Both missions lead to the younger brother being close to the king. Right? But not just that, having a marriage arranged by the king. Right? In Yosef's story, Paro marries off Osnat to Yosef. In David's story, he's supposed to marry the daughter of the king, and then there's a whole thing, and whatever, which daughter of the king he's going to marry. But they both end up with marriages arranged for this younger brother. So there are a lot of similarities between them. You have similarities of language, Yifei Mar'eh, Echav, Vayelchu, Shalom. You have similarities of mission, younger brother being sent to look after the Shalom of the older brothers who do not like him. The older brothers have been told that the younger brother is going to reign over them. There's a person he meets along the way who gives him important information. The missions both lead to greatness for the younger brother, as well as a marriage at the hands of a king. So, what are we supposed to get out of all of this? What do we get out of it? Claudette, I see your hand, but I want to go into what we're going to learn from this. I think a few possibilities. Someone suggested before, maybe this is Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim. They didn't use that phrase. I'm using the phrase. Where we talk about the acts of the ancestors being a sign of what's going to happen to their descendants. So when Abraham and Sarah first come into Israel, we're told that they walk around the land. And Ramban makes the point that the act of walking around the land is meant to establish that their descendants are going to take control of the land. Now, on other occasions, I think we've talked about that concept of Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim. There are different ways that you can take that, whether that's a mystical statement of they're starting the implementation of a divine decree that will now apply to the descendants, whether it's more like being a role model for the descendants. The one catch I have with that is that David is not actually a descendant of Yosef. It's kind of an uncle, very distant uncle relationship. David is from the tribe of Yehuda. Yosef, of course, is Rachel's son. So
does Avot mean direct son as opposed to?
Yeah, so maybe not. Maybe it doesn't need to be direct son. It's just enough that
it talks about Maaseh Avot, they're talking about the descendants, not particularly a real familial relationship, just successors.
Maybe. I mean, it's certainly not the biggest argument against the concept. That's fair. You could say that it's that kind of an association. I would have argued that it's meant to show us parallel paths. Not the same path. A parallel path. Because really, who in Tanakh, what pair of people in Tanakh would I want to show contrasting paths for, or paths that are similar but yet divergent? And I realize I use the word parallel, and divergent shouldn't mean parallel. But what I'm trying to say is, they have similar experiences, and yet they are going to be representative of very different people. Because Yosef, as I just said to you, is from Rachel, and David is from Yehuda, who is from Leah. And the split of Yehuda, the southern kingdom, and Yisrael, the northern kingdom, goes back to Yosef and David, and goes back to Rachel and Leah. So that what you're really seeing is a formative experience, which is shared by Yosef and David, but in parallel, not together. They're different lines. Yosef was promised greatness, went on his errand, rose to greatness, saved the Jews from Egypt, and as a result, well, not from Egypt, in Egypt, and as a result, his descendants became great. David was promised greatness, went on his errand, rose to greatness, saved the Jews from the Plishtim, and as a result, his descendants became great. That's why I would have read these two stories and said that's the message that we're getting. These are the formative experiences of two different lines. You know, it's you could think of it in terms of national histories in general and sort of tracing and saying, hey, there are certain common elements between them. Someone just wrote to me in the chat that it's interesting that Yosef does it in Galut, David in Israel. But Yosef's original act, the part that we're talking about here, was actually in Israel. The fruition came in Galut. But this happened in Israel. I see a bunch of hands. Hang on. I'm going to take Etty, and then Nanette has her hand up on there, and then Claudette had wanted to say something. So I'm going to try to get to people. I see Tova also. I see Ricky also. What was that kids show? I see so on. It was like
Romper Room.
Romper Room. Yeah, I think so.
They never said my name. Never.
Okay. Well, I see Jeanette. Okay. Okay. So Etty, what do you have? You can frame it as all being from Yaakov, but they ended up being clashing, conflicted nations for all intents and purposes, meaning after Shlomo, they split, and they fight wars against each other. So that's where I'm seeing them as being different. But you're right, they all trace. And if you want to be technical, all human beings trace back to Adam. So there. It will be good for us to remember that from time to time. Okay, Nanette, and then Claudette. And that's certainly something that you see in their stories. We talked about it, I think, either right before the summer or right after the summer, the fact that the book of Bereshit seems to be one big polemic against primogeniture. The idea that the firstborn has some extra special trait is continually flouted, starting with Cain and Hevel and just, you know, working your way down the line. Or even starting with Adam and Chava, technically, she being the younger. But that wouldn't be a function of the story with the Erens, because in both of those cases, the siblings find out that the younger is going to thwart their expectations before the story with the Erens. That's not part of the Erend, per se. I'm sorry, you had said two things. That was on the second point. What was the first one again was?
No, the first was about merit.
Oh, first of all, right.
Versus order.
Right. Okay. Claudette.
This may be further along in the Joseph story, but there's a part of this chapter 17 at the end where Saul didn't know Joseph. And in the Joseph story, we know that Pharaoh didn't know the Israelites.
Right. Interesting, right? The idea of non-recognition. The only thing is that with, you know, in the Joseph story, it's after he's gone. It's after he's dead. It's Joseph who's not remembered posthumously. But you're right. It is interesting to see the non-recognition in both cases. Thank you. It is an interesting
thing. I have a theory about this non-recognition.
I'll tell you what, though. I'm going to, Claudette, I want to hear it at some point, But I want to focus first on what we're trying to do here, because there are two other theories that we have to get to and a whole bunch of people's comments. So I want to hear about the non-recognition, but I'm going to stay focused on this chapter right now. It's an experiment for me in focusing. Okay. I'm going to ask Tova.
I just want to say we have the concept of Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef
yep.
as well.
Yes. Now, that's definitely part of what I meant with the whole line of the Yehuda Yisrael split. They, yes, that's emerging through this story as well. There were others also who had wanted to comment. Ricky, did you have something?
I'm going to ask you to write the this conclusion about what it is we learned. I need to get my head around it. I'm going to ask you in an email to write that for me.
Okay.
Well, a lot to think about.
Yes, it is a lot to think about, that's for sure. Toby, you were going to say?
Rabbi David Corman makes a similar parallel between the Shevet of Yehuda and Binyamin, saying that the sins of Yehuda are rectified during the times of Mordechai and Esther, the descendants of Binyamin, who come back and work together to save all of Yehuda and Binyamin.
Oh, because you're looking at Mordechai as the Ish Yehudi, but also the Yemini.
Yes.
Yeah, interesting. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to go further with other ideas now, unless anyone had anything to add on this that anyone I missed. Okay, so I would throw in two other theories. Professor Yonatan Grossman, in an article in Megadim, it's in volume 24 of Megadim, and I gave you an excerpt in source number 4, says, before we read the excerpt, it's the errand itself that we should be looking at. It's not just about the personalities involved, Yosef and his brothers, David and his brothers, their relationship, but also the errand matters. Because he says, shlichut, agency, doing something that someone has tasked you with doing can be a learning experience, a growth experience for the shaliach, for this agent, helping that person's inner growth and preparing him for a future role. In each case here, the hero starts out with a mission on behalf of his father, and through his success in reaching his brethren, or trying to, he becomes a shaliach for Hashem afterwards. In other words, you were an agent of your father. You succeeded in doing what you were told to do. Now you can become an agent for God. And each one of these faces hostility from his brothers, but follows through. And each one expresses himself as an agent of God. Meaning, David talks about it nonstop in the rest of the chapter, about acting on behalf of God, and God is sending him to do this and so on. And Yosef will ultimately say to his brothers, God sent me here for food. So there are two major elements to this mission of being a shaliach. Number one, learning to become a king who serves the great king. Meaning, you're going to become a human king who is an agent of Hashem. Also, it's a lesson in reaching out to one's brethren. And Grossman makes a suggestion here. First, let's read what I excerpted here in source number 4, and then I'll come back to what he suggests. He says, Yeshnam mikrim, I'll just read my translation. Sometimes agency acts as a means of education for the agent personally. It helps him develop his personality, and it adds substantively to his spiritual world. The agent must internalize the agency experience and its lessons, which prepare him for an additional role, more advanced, a decisive role which he must take on along his path. Not that, let me make sure this is clear, not that Yaakov knew what he was doing in sending Yosef there, not that Yishai knew what he was doing in sending David there, but this is Hashem's plan for Yosef and for David. You're going to take on this role, you are going to fulfill the role, and you're going to learn things that will make you eligible to be an agent of Hashem. And what Grossman suggests is that the difference between the experiences in the end, or not in the end, in the beginning, the fact that Yosef experiences initial failure and trouble, where for David, it's smooth sailing. David kills Goliath and, you know, doesn't have to breathe hard. The difference is, because he suggests, Yosef is coming to his brothers in a different way than David is. And that's something that we're going to see develop more in the next idea. But he says, Yosef is descending to his brothers. David, you don't get that sense. Now, I'm not so sure I see that supported so well in the Psukim. I feel like that's more sort of the way I am apt to look at the story, knowing what I know about other elements of the story. I'm not so sure the text says that the way that Grossman says it does. But it would be an interesting idea, certainly. Janine, you were going to say? You're muted. Right, so Grossman hedges. Right, Grossman hedges. He doesn't really say. We're going to see it better and more clearly in the view of Rav Bazak, which I'm presenting next. He's much more clear in his understanding of how this fits their personalities. No, I think it is an educational thing, but I'm not sure that that means the transformative type of a thing that we're perhaps envisioning. I'm not so sure. Keep in mind the word chinuch itself doesn't necessarily mean education as much as it means training. You know, the dedication for service is also chinuch. So, Chanukah. But I wanted to add two notes to this idea. This idea of Grossman, that the errand makes you eligible. Learning to be an agent who serves makes you eligible to serve God. Go back to, not flipping pages, but in your head, go back to when Shaul had his initial experiences as king. Right? Back in chapter 10, Shmuel said to him, you're going to go to this place, you're going to meet these people, you're going to go to that place, you're going to meet those people. Right? And we've already talked about how this is Shmuel's means of showing David that he's for real as a prophet. Look, I can predict all these things. But those experiences are also educational. Take a look at source number 5, please. I didn't want us to have to go reread all of chapter 10 or even part of it. I gave you the digest there. These are the signs that he gives Shaul for what's going to happen on his journey. He says, two men in Tzeltzach are going to tell you that the donkeys you were looking for have been found. You're going to meet three men who are going to God in Beit El, and they're going to have three goats, three loaves, and wine, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. And then you're going to meet a bunch of prophets at God's hill, a Plishti site, and they're going to have instruments, and you're going to become a prophet. That was what happened back in chapter 10. I realize it's a while since we learned that, so I don't blame you for not remembering. That's why it's there on the sheet. But now flip your page to the next source there, which is the table that I gave you back when we learned chapter 10, and the lessons that are to be learned from that story, and specifically Abarbanel and Malbim, as they parse these interactions. They see them as training experiences. The view of Abarbanel and of Malbim is that these are supposed to be about educating him into becoming a king. In other words, Shaul has to go on an errand of his own. And especially in the read of Malbim, I'm not going into all the ins and outs of the different views. You can go back to the audio recording from chapter 10 in order to catch the ins and outs of it. But Malbim in particular said, you know, you're going to meet these men who are in Tzeltzach who tell you the donkeys have been found, and he ties it to where the people are, that it's a grave site, and these are people who are like graves. And then you're going to meet people who are bringing sacrifices to God. And then you're going to meet people who are prophets. There are going to be different types of people in your kingdom, and you're going to learn to manage their needs as represented by the people you meet along the way. My point is simply to say that the idea of the journey that is transformative, where you have experiences that make you eligible to be king, is seen with Shaul as well. And you do have to learn to serve Hashem in order to be eligible as Melech. I brought you the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, in source number 6, when he discussed what was wrong with the Jews' request for a king. And he says the problem is that they are looking for, I'm going to say it outside of the text, but I brought it on the sheet, the people think, we don't want to have a king who answers to God. We want to have a human king who makes the rules himself. We don't want God to be the one directing the king. We want to do it the way that all the nations do it. And that's the flaw. And so Hashem says to Shmuel, they're not rejecting you as a prophet by asking for a king. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to lead them directly. But what Hashem wants is a melech, a king, who's going to serve the melech, who's going to serve Hashem. And so what Yosef needs to learn, and what Shaul needs to learn, and what David needs to learn, is not just all the traits that make you a good and acceptable king for the nation, but you have to learn to go on errands. You have to learn to be a shaliach. Just the very fact that you have to learn to be somebody who goes on errands for others, that's what will make you eligible. Susan. Because he's a human being. Human beings make mistakes. Yeah. It's just reality that Shaul is introduced to us. I think we talked about this at some point. Shaul is introduced to us as having all the milos, every possible trait. Whatever you want, he's got it. He had the best training you could ask for at the hands of Shmuel. But there are no guarantees.
So we're blaming Shaul as opposed to him being chosen.
I mean, the word blame is a hard word. I'm not eligible to blame Shaul. But I think the text does.
Yeah. Okay, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
The text, not me personally.
There you go. Tova, you unmuted.
I would use the word failed. He just failed. It's not blame. People either pass or fail.
Yeah. Tova.
I was just going back to what we were talking about earlier, the differences where Yosef initiated his path to greatness by the dreams, whereas David, first we see him is when he's called out wherever he's from to be anointed. We don't know what he's doing before that.
So, what do you mean when you say that Yosef started?
Having his dreams and coming to his brother, he's the one who he caused the jealousy.
But he didn't create the dreams. The dreams are given to him.
No, I'm just saying it's just a different way of how we see their path to greatness.
Well, I'll tell you what. That's a good segue into Rabbi Zak's approach. So far, we've seen three ideas, right? The idea that was suggested of Maase Avot Siman LaBanim, that what the ancestors go through is a sign for their non-linear descendants. That's one way to look at it. A second way to look at it is we're trying to show the origin stories, if you will, of Yehuda and Yisrael, the descendants of Leah and Rachel. The idea that we're seeing them go on an errand, and going on an errand is a formative and necessary experience for someone who will be a leader. And then you get Rabbi Zak. And Rabbi Zak, Rav Amnon Bazak, adds a component to this. He's not disagreeing with what we've said from Professor Grossman, the idea that you're going on an errand and the errand matters. But he also suggests that effectively David is a tikkun for Yosef. not in the Kabbalistic sense. He's a tikkun. Tikkun meaning repair. David is making up for a mistake that Yosef had. Let me explain it step by step. He says, you have to realize, both David and Yosef are ambitious. Right? They're both ambitious. Yosef has dreams that he must share about everybody bowing down to him. David asks people, what's the reward for killing the Plishti? Not so much that he wants the reward, we'll talk about that, but that he shows his belief, I can do this. Everybody else is paralyzed with fear. The king can't act. And Yosef says, yeah, I can do that. It makes sense that they would both be ambitious like that. Rav Bazak makes the point, both of them have the ideal upbringing to think that. They're nivonim, they're people of great wisdom, they are femar'ed, they're attractive, everybody knows how wonderful they are. But they act differently, he says. He says, and it's hard to critique Yosef. I mean, for anybody of us to critique Yosef is a little absurd. But here we go. Yosef brings his father bad news about his brothers, dibara'a, which, you know, the Medrash says everything that they did wrong, or that he thought they were doing wrong, he reported to his father, causing enmity. He makes things worse. He talks all about his dreams. David does not show any disdain towards his brothers. Just the opposite. When Eliyav yells at David for the comments that he makes, David just says, I didn't do anything wrong. I was just talking. In their approach to God, David in our perek is all about Hashem. Everything is about God. Yosef, when he first talks about his dreams, doesn't mention God. He only does it later on in his story, when he's down in Egypt. So what he suggests is, what Rav Bazak suggests, and we'll read it in the excerpt that I brought you here in a minute, but what Yosef and David are both people of great talents. Yosef and David are both people of tremendous potential and ambition and confidence. But the difference is that David, in his early career, is much more focused on crediting God in the beginning of his journey, more than we see with Yosef. And Yosef stokes the fire in terms of his brothers. He brings the report about his brothers to his father. David doesn't react with anything to his brothers other than humility. And the result, says Rav Bazak, is that the two stories end differently, but markedly differently. It's very funny. Both of them, and part of this, you haven't read the story yet, so unless, I know some of you have read to the end of the chapter, some of you have learned the chapter before, but both of them have their fine clothing removed. Yosef, of course, has the cloak removed by his brothers by force. David, Shaul offers him his armor. David puts on the armor, and then chooses to remove it. He says, yeah, that's not for me. I don't need that. We'll come back to that eventually. But the point is, both of them have their finery removed, but Yosef's is by force, David's is by choice. Both of them go into exile, but Yosef is sent by his brothers, while in David's case, he's also forced out. It's when he's on the run from Shaul, but his brothers actually join him. We'll see that in chapter 22, somewhere next year. The David's mission concludes with saving us from the Plishtim. Talk about the initial conclusion. Yosef's initial conclusion is that he ends up in jail. Right?
Yosef's brothers also follow him, in a way.
Well, yes, eventually they get there too. Not by choice, and not in a friendly way, but yes. It's a fair point. So David is better off, so to speak, than Yosef is. And the message that Rav Bazak sees in these stories is that leadership needs noam, pleasantness. It needs tsniut, a sense of modesty, keeping a lower profile. And it needs good family connections. And these are things, I don't mean connections to others, that's also true, but I meant the family relationships. Family bonds is what I had written in my notes. That's what's necessary. Take a look at source number 7. We'll see Rav Bazak say it. I just felt like it would be easier to follow if I said it first outside the text. Just reading my translation. He says, Bein Hayeter, among other things, Yosef and David share the trait of ambition. Yosef dreams of great power. And David's interest in the prize promised to the one who will strike the Philistine testifies to his faith that he can achieve it. They believe they can get there. He's not suggesting, by the way, that Yosef invents his dreams with his ambition. I think it's more the confidence that they can come true. It would be logical to assume that this trait, the ambition, was also nourished by the objective attributes of the two, being wise and attractive, the nefonim, the yafei mara'ah. But there is also an evident difference between Yosef's conduct toward his brothers and David's conduct. Yosef brought the bad speech of his brothers to his father, causing their envy and hatred, especially after he had received the coat of stripes from his father. This reality did not prevent him from telling his brothers about his dreams, the clear import of which was that they would bow to him and that Yosef would rule over them, right? That's the message you have to come away with from the dreams. With this conduct, Yosef exacerbated his situation even more, and he was punished with a long period of captivity in Egypt. Flipping the page. David, on the other hand, never entered into confrontation with his brothers and never revealed to them at any stage a negative attitude toward them. Even when Eliav rebuked him ungratefully with false charges, hey, you abandoned the sheep, he was not dragged into confrontation. But he replied modestly, what have I done now? These are just words. Yosef is confrontational with them. David is not. So what emerges from what we've said is that there are all sorts of links between the stories, linguistic as well as narrative. And you could do a lot with it. But I think the idea that maybe it's what happens with the ancestors is a sign for the descendants, the parallel development of the lines of Yehuda and Yisrael, the idea that they're both going on errands, which is a necessary thing to do for someone who will end up being a servant of God, and the idea that maybe David's humility makes him something of a makeup for Yosef. And as a result, he has better immediate results. Yosef has to learn it over the course of a long journey. David has it from the get-go. I think those are all ways to understand these parallels. Now, we still have 5 minutes. So I want us to start on the next piece of the chapter. And then we'll just move ahead with it next week. But this is a fascinating bit that comes next. Take a look at Pasuk Chaf Aleph, sentence 21. There's going to be a lot to say here. In this section, David is going to arrive at the camp. His brothers are at the battlefield. He's going to go to the battlefield and hear Goliath's challenge. See that everybody is living in fear. And then he's going to hear what we saw before, the promised reward for defeating Goliath, and he's going to challenge everybody to fight Goliath. This is a tiny little section, sentences, Chafalat Chavzayin, 21 to 27. So let's take a look. In 20, we saw him go to the battlefield as he had been instructed by Yishai, and the army was already going out to war. So it's sentence 21, Vata'aroch Yisrael u'plishtim ma'aracha likrat ma'aracha. The Jews and the Philistines are aligned opposite each other, one camp opposite the other, but they're out at the battlefield. Vayitosh David es hakelim me'alav al yad shomer hakelim. Yosef takes the stuff that he's been holding and he gives it to the guardian of stuff. Kelim is a very flexible word. Kelim refers to any object that you have adjusted in any way to make it useful. So sometimes you'll see it translated as utensils, implements, vessels, but it's a catch-all. It can mean clothing. Dot mikra, Professor Keel says here it means the things that he used to carry the food. That's what it is that he's... Sorry, Diane?
He left the kelim with the carrier
Yeah, so it's the stuff that holds the food. Yeah, but his brothers are at the battlefield. They don't want sandwiches right now.
I'd be hungry.
Hopefully they ate, but maybe they're following the Shaul school of battle. Vayora Tama'aracha. So he goes running out to the battlefield. I wondered when I read this whether it's, the emphasis is on getting to the battlefield. In other words, he's not running to his brothers. He's running to get to the battlefield. He's a warrior. That's what he wants to do. Vayavo vayishal lechav l'shalom. But he went and he asked his brothers, "Hi, how are you doing? Dad asked me to find out how you are. So how are you?" He's doing his job exactly as he's supposed to do. And then, v'huma daberi mam. He's still talking to them. V'hine ish habeinayim ole. Here comes the man we have described as Ish HaBeinayim, whether that's a reference to him being very, very big. He's a built-up guy. He's average among his brothers, as we saw suggested in the Gemara, or whether it just means the man who stands between the two camps threatening the Jews. The Ish HaBeinayim comes out, Goliath HaPlishti, Goliath the Philistine, Goliath HaPlishti Shemo, his name is Goliath the Philistine, Migat, he is from Gat, Mima'aros Plishtim, or Ma'archos Plishtim is the way you're supposed to read it. So Goliath comes out from the Philistine camp, the Philistine soldiers. We have to come back to that phrase, marchot, marot, and all that. Vaydaber kadvrim ha'elen, he said the things that we know he always said, vayishma David, and David heard. Okay, there's a lot going on there, but I'm not going to get into that right now. I did see the question in the chat of, weren't you supposed to fast before battle? We did have a tradition of fasting on the days of war. I don't know that was necessarily something that was happening here. Remember that it was a disaster when Shaul declared the oath for that. So I don't know that they were doing so, here. But something to think about, that really bothers me. We read last time or the time before that if you go back to sentence 16, the Philistine would come out hashkem v'ha'arev. Right? Early in the morning and in the evening. And we saw that commentators seem to assume that means he came out twice a day. Right? The Gemara said parallel to Shema in the morning and the evening because Goliath is the opposite of our service of Hashem. But I was wondering then, and now I especially wonder, if it doesn't just mean that he was there all day long, from the morning, early in the morning, until the evening. And my reason for saying it, first of all, was just reading that text, that's what I thought. But now look, David comes to the battlefield, and Goliath, is coming around to make his speech. But David got up hashkem, we said. He got up early in sentence 20. And he came from home to the battlefield, which took some period of time, right? And only now is Goliath giving the speech. If Goliath only has two shows a day, right? One in the early morning and one in the evening, then this doesn't make any sense. The answer's got to be that he's there during the day in general. I think that's the answer. I don't think he's there twice a day. I think he's there all day long haranguing the Jews and intimidating them. That's my feeling. So we're going to come back to this, God willing, next week. Thank you very much. Claudette, you had something that you wanted to talk about before in terms of contrasts between Yosef and David. What was that? What did you want to mention?
Well,